so it's a real privilege to be here. Well, today we're going to have a look at this concept of father. I mean, would you expect anything different? It's Father's Day, right? I could talk about mothers, but that would be kind of silly when it's Father's Day. So if you think about some of the great people in history in terms of the sports world, some of you might remember a name like Mickey Mantle from the New York Yankees. Mickey Mantle said this one time, he said, "My life has been deeply influenced by my father." And as his story unfolds about his life, he says that his father was the one that really spurred him on to baseball and really spurred him on to be the best he could be as a player in baseball. A man by the name of Theodore Epp, have you ever heard of him? Theodore Epp was with Back to the Bible broadcasts, and Theodore Epp said this, he said, "The one man who has had the greatest effect on my life was, guess who? My father." Dr. Dobson, have you ever heard of him? He was the president of Focus on the Family for many, many years. He said this, he said, "The majority of the teaching that he provided was based on the teaching that his father gave him from the scriptures. His father was a godly man, and he poured his heart out for the majority of his life to his son and his family." So each of us here this morning, no doubt, have memories and thoughts and things related to fatherhood. And our fathers have had a tremendous influence in our lives. And I need to say the good, the bad, and the ugly. Last week, we saw in a message that we talked about Amalek and the Amalekites and how God was so disappointed and just, and his mercy was changed to righteous indignation. And we know that Amalek, who was the son of Esau, modeled what his father had taught him about his uncle, Jacob. And look what happened to Amalek. The Amalekites were totally wiped away. So when we think about the qualities that a father should have, that's kind of where we want to go today. And I'm going to focus on two fathers. I'm going to focus on God the Father, and I'm going to focus on the human father. And we'll compare the two in a sense, and I hope you'll see what true fatherhood is really all about. Anybody here heard of Dr. Laura? Hi, my name is Ross, and I'm a Dr. Laura fan. I don't get her anymore because I changed my subscription on the radio station, but I used to listen to her a lot, and as my wife will contest, it wasn't a good thing because I would argue with her over the radio. She would say something, and I'd say, What kind of advice is that? And I'd have this conversation. But here's one thing she said that really makes sense to me about the United States, and I think it's true about Canada. She said, "The devise of young men in America is fatherlessness." And research has been done that kids who grow up without a father figure don't do as well as children who grow up with a father figure. Now, we're talking about positive father figures, of course. So as we think about fathers, my mind's eye went back to when I was a child and what my life was like growing up with Dad. I remember one time walking. It was a springtime. We don't see this very much anymore, but in those days we had so much snow that the ditches were just overflowing almost with water. And I can remember very vividly in my mind, stupid as it was, climbing on top of the snowbank in the ditches. But in the springtime, of course, the snow was on top and water was underneath. And as I was walking along on top of the snowbank, guess what? I went right down under the snow. And I don't know how Dad was there, but Dad was there, and he lifted me out, and I was scared and cold, but I knew my dad saved me at that point in time. He was there. My dad was there when I needed him. Another glimpse of my father that comes to my mind's eye as we lived in the country, and Len will appreciate this. My dad was a grain buyer, and so we had two elevators and three houses. That's where I grew up. And we didn't have horses or anything like that, although the neighbor did. So Dad got us a go-kart. Now, this go-kart was a homemade go-kart. It had the same kind of tires that are on the front end of a combine, about 10-inch tires, air-filled tires. And it was on this go-kart, which meant the go-kart was about a foot off the ground, and it could seat three people. So it was a little bit bigger than your normal little go-karts. And it had a Briggs & Stratton engine on it, a 12-horse, which would allow this thing to go up to 50 miles an hour. Well, guess what? You put a 50-mile-an-hour vehicle in the hands of a little kid, and the first day I got it, I rolled it. Well, guess what? My dad was there, and he consoled me, and he talked me through it and helped my sister, who was panicking because she was sitting in the middle. Just memories of our fathers, they come to our minds. Still another memory that I have is not so good, in our home. My dad, as an elevator agent, had access to tools that he would bring home. This hung on our wall. It's called the Persuader. Now, Len will appreciate this because in an elevator, when the farmer dumps the grain into the pit, there are a bunch of cups that go up and take the grain and then dump it into a bin. And those cups are on a belt, like this one. Now, this is extremely woven tightly, so it has that kind of an effect, okay? So this hung on the wall, the Persuader. And, you know, just so you don't think things were out of control, I only remember about two or three times that that was ever used in our home, and it was usually just a good swat on the back end. But the fact that it was there hanging on the wall gave us a lot of concern. Well, one day, my brother and I got into a little bit of a fight with each other, and we started throwing water at each other. Now, the house was maybe 500 feet away from the elevator where Dad worked. And that little water fight turned into something a little bit bigger, where my brother brought the water hose into the kitchen and started to spray me. He got my sister, who was babysitting, and everything else. Well, my sister, who was, I don't know, was maybe 12 at the time, called Dad for about the third time. And Dad came home, and guess what? We all met the Persuader, even the babysitter, who did nothing. So those are some memories that I have. Do you have some memories of your father? Do you have some memories of where discipline was part of your life? I remember another time, just came to my thinking patterns here, that my brother and I were really causing some trouble, and we're in our bedroom, and we were supposed to go to sleep. And Dad warned us, if you don't go to sleep, there's going to be some consequences. And so he came in the room, he gave us that warning, shut the light off, the door shut, and we continued on. So, next thing, we met the Persuader. And we were crying. The door shut and the light went off. And as soon as the door shut and the light went off, I looked at my brother and I said, that didn't hurt, did it? The light came back on. Dad hadn't left the room. And so then I learned what the Persuader was all about. We all have good memories and bad memories of our fathers. My dad was a good dad. He was an alcoholic. I came from an alcoholic home. But to his credit, my father got sober, and he was sober for 32 years before he died. So he really cleaned up his life and became a good man. So as we look at the whole role of father today, I want to take us to the prodigal son. And I want to look at his father. And then I want to look at God our Father. And we're going to see three things. God our Father has a compassionate heart. God our Father has a forgiving heart. And God our Father has a joyful heart. And these are three qualities that I think fathers should emulate to their children and their grandchildren and so on. So let's look at these three qualities. First of all, God with a compassionate heart, and how we should have a compassionate heart. Let's read this story together. I'm sure it's quite familiar to most of you. And if you turn to Luke 15, please, in your Bibles, verses 11 and following. Luke 15, if you have a Bible on your phone or on a tablet or in your Bible itself. And he said, a man had two sons. This is Jesus speaking. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me." And so he divided his wealth between them, his sons, that is. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in wild living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began doing without. So he went and he hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to have his fill of the carob pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here from hunger? I will set out and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of the hired laborers.' So he set out and came to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, slaughter it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Notice verse 11 and 12 again. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of my estate that's coming to me." And the father did it. Here we see a father who is respecting one's choices, one's will. And he gave the son what he was longing for. The younger son was this impulsive and easily deceived son. The lost child, we could say, not really knowing what he wanted in life. Seeking sensation and experience rather than the things that are more important. And not looking ahead, but living in the moment. And he came to the father and he said, "Give me my inheritance early because I want to enjoy it." The older brother would get 2/3. The younger brother got 1/3. And the father gave him his share. In passing, I think this shows from God's perspective that he respects and honors man's will. See, he created us with a will. He created us with the ability to make choices. But here's something that's very important. When I was working in the law enforcement environment, I had one friend of mine who, whenever a prisoner got into the back seat of the car, he would say to him, "Now listen, you can't absolve yourself from the consequences of choice." Most prisoners didn't care. And when this officer transferred, I made up a book with nothing in it, but on the cover, a real nice hardcover book, it said, "You can't absolve yourself from the consequences of choice," by Constable Chris Cooper, just to remind him of what he used to always say. But isn't that true? We have a will and we make choices. And sometimes, like my kids used to tell me, "Dad, we're really sitting on a fence, aren't we? And we can choose to go this way off the fence or that way off the fence. But we're sitting on the fence and we shouldn't be sitting on a fence. We need to make a decision which way we're going to go." And I said, "Yes, that's absolutely right." So as a father, his son made a choice. And verse 13, we start to see what was happening. "And many days later, the young son gathered everything together, went on a journey to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate in wild living. The son immediately prepared to leave, and then he left." And it says here that squandered his estate with loose living, another translation says. Or think of it this way, reckless living, or living with an extravagant kind of approach to life. And then guess what happens when you live that kind of a life? Verse 14, "After he had spent everything." Have you ever heard stories of people who win $1 million or more, and within 6 months to a year, they don't have anything left? What a pity. Extravagant, wild living. See, this young man, all he wanted to do was to leave and escape his father and escape the responsibilities of life. He was really a rebellious son. And as we continue to read about this rebellion son, we see he just wanted to be free from everything because he was living for today and he wasn't too concerned about tomorrow. And if a challenge could ever go out to this generation, young people, don't live just for today, because today is going to be different than tomorrow and the next day in the future. So the good news is he was able to do whatever he wanted to do. He had the free will to do that, and he did it. And his father let him go. But the consequences were there. He couldn't absolve himself from the consequences of life. He ran out of money, and wouldn't you know it, the worst thing could happen. A famine hit the land. So now we have this young man wanting to live for experience and sensation, who now is broke, hasn't got anything. A famine comes on the land, probably couldn't find a job, and it says that he reached out to a farmer. And it's interesting, if you look at the original language that this text is written in, the Greek word here is ekaleon, from the word kola in the Greek, and it really means he glued himself to this person, to cleave, to join. In other words, he forced himself upon this man, and in order to shut him up, the man hired him. That's how desperate he was. Just to keep him quiet, he hired him. The worst possible job you could think of, he started to do. What was that? The worst possible job for an Israelite was to work with swine, with pigs. A rabbinic saying was this: cursed be the man that would breed swine. In Leviticus 11:7, it calls the swine unclean to the Jew. And the pig, for though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, it does not chew the cud, it is unclean to you. So he's going into a situation that is horrible, having to work in a situation that goes against everything that his culture and history and his relationship with God would talk about. And it says in verse 16 here, he longed to have his fill of the carob pods that the pigs were eating. He didn't even have that kind of food. His pigs were eating better than he was eating. Here's the consequences of his reckless living and his reckless lifestyle. And it comes to verse 17. Thank God, there comes a time in everyone's life where the potential is there to come to our senses. Verse 17, it says he came to his senses. He woke up and realized what a mess he had made of his life. Some people don't get there until they hit rock bottom. You've seen this happen many times, haven't you? People who just, you've tried to help them, you've given everything you can give, but they have to hit rock bottom. And this is where a lot of people enable, and a lot of people don't let them hit rock bottom because of their love and their compassion, but they hit bottom. And then their life changes. Verse 17 again, he came to his senses. He said to himself, my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread, but I'm here dying of hunger. He literally broke out of his disillusionment, out of his madness, so to speak, out of his rebellion, and he realized that he needed to go home. Verse 18, it tells us, he says, I will set out and go to my father, and I will say to my father, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of the hired laborers. He just wanted to go home. He was willing to be a slave to his father just to get home and eat in a different way. Because in verse 18, he remembered what he had with his father. And verse 19, he sees that he's not worthy to be called a son. And in verse 20, he resolves in his heart, I'm going to go home. So what do we have here? We have a rebellious son. Before, he wanted to be free, but he became a slave. He wanted to feast and become joyful and filled, but he became famished. He wanted to be merry and live a life of hedonism, which is the pursuit of pleasure. But rather he became miserable. And so he did what we have to do, is he repented and he went home. Verse 20, so he set out and he came to his father. But when he was still a long ways off, his father saw him. Now here's where we start to see the compassion. and his father felt compassion for him. Sometimes fathers would say, you made your bed, now you lay in it. And you suffer the consequences of your choice. But here there's compassion. The father had compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Verse 20, he's coming home. And while he was a long ways off, the father knew it was him, and the father went running to him, evidencing a heart of compassion. God is like this, dear folks, to us. Our Father in heaven is a compassionate God. Psalm 103:13 says, just as the father has compassion on his own children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. 111:4 says, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. There's an Eastern proverb that says, he who draws near to me, I will draw near to him. And he who walks to meet me, I will leap out to meet him. I like that. See, God as our Father is a compassionate Father. He longs to extend that compassion upon us as children. James 4:8 says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart. Matthew 11:28, you know this one. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. So sometimes we have to ask ourselves, what's stopping us from drawing near to the Father? The Father of fathers longs to be gracious to us, but we must come to him. And unfortunately, some of us have bad memories of our fathers. Sometimes the father wasn't the best thing for us, and we acknowledge that today, and we have compassion about that. Not everybody has had a good father, but God our Father is the good Father. How many of you know that song, He's a Good, Good Father? I love that song. Now, here's the interesting thing, folks. For an Oriental man to run towards his son was uncalled for. It was uncommon. Etiquette would say that he should not be running as an older man. And yet that's exactly what he did. He broke the cultural norm and he ran towards his son. Do you get the feeling that must have been there? My son, my son, my son, he's coming home. He's coming home. He's lost, but now he's found. And in society today, we need more fathers who have compassion. I hear many, many stories of fathers who kick their kids out. And that's maybe at the bottom where they have to let that kid face the consequences of their choice. But then some of those fathers are so stern that they don't offer compassion when things change. This father did. And knowing that his son was going to suffer, but now his son was coming home, he was really excited. I remember driving down the highway one time and seeing a great big billboard sign that said, I can't remember the girl's name, but it was a girl's name, and something like, Nancy, come home. We forgive you. And that was a runaway, obviously, and the sign was there. If she reads it, come home, we forgive you. So fathers, there's not many of us here today, but let's continue to have compassionate hearts. God has a compassionate heart for us, his mercy. You know, that's one song we were singing. Which one was that? That his, he reigns or something. Yeah, my chains are gone. I don't know if this is, I've never noticed this before. I don't know if it's a spelling mistake or if it actually is the word. But the word that was in there was reigns. Like reigns, you know, like the water. Not with a G, reigns, like a king. Does that make sense? Mercy reigns. Should it be like a king reign, or is it rain that we're experiencing today? But that's why I'm saying that, because it really hit me. Wow, that's powerful. If it is the word rain, like today, his mercy reigns on us. It was such a wonderful word picture for me, that his love and his compassion is there. But here, God is also a forgiving God. And boy, do we need forgiveness, right? Verse 21, it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 21, he's really confessing his sin. And what did the father do? The father kissed him as a sign of forgiveness already. He ran to him and he kissed him. God is like that. If we run to God, he'll meet us. He'll meet us. He's waiting for us to run to him. I love that. But you see, it has to be a heart that forgives. So here we have a servant who wanted to be treated like a son. He wanted just the bread, or pardon me, he wanted to be treated as a slave, not a son. He wanted just to have the bread of the slaves, but he was given a banquet. He wanted to have forgiveness, just the bare forgiveness, but he was awarded a great banquet and a great sign of God's forgiveness in him through his Father. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions. You know, I'm just so thankful that my Heavenly Father forgives my sin. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? It's a long ways. I received a letter in the mail one day, and in big, bold letters on the front, it said, come back, Pastor Ross Plubes. And it was some organization wanting me to come back to them. But I thought, that's just like God. He sent us a great big envelope that says, come back, come back. And so wherever we're at in our life today, we remember God is compassionate, God is forgiving. And the text tells us in another place in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, if we what? Confess our sins, faithful and just is he to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I always used to say, when I come to the Lord and I ask him to forgive me, he forgives me and I'm whitewashed, I'm clean, but as soon as I walk out that door, I got to be prepared to do it again because I know I'm going to sin. And we do this every day. I call it spiritual breathing. We confess our sin, we receive his forgiveness, we move on, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit when we do that. So a compassionate heart, a forgiving heart, finally in closing, a joyful heart. God has a joyful heart as our Father because he loves us. Notice verse 23 to 24. What's the Father say? He says, bring the fatted calf. This is unusual. This is reserved for very, very special occasions. Bring the fatted calf. We're going to have a banquet. Why? Because the son who was lost has now come back. And we want to celebrate that. What do you think his older brother did? He was bitter. He was resentful. Why should you treat him that way when I've been faithful to you and I've served you? Isn't that just like us in life? Jealous. His father overlooked what his son had done and welcomed him back. You know what? God has a joyful heart when we obey him. Do you remember last week when I shared that scripture with you? To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't know the impact of that in your heart and mind, but to me it's so powerful because all of the Old Testament was built on the sacrificial system. The New Testament is built on the great sacrifice of Christ. And yet God said to obey is better than sacrifice. We can sacrifice, we can be Mother Teresa, but if we're not obeying God, he doesn't look on that with pleasure. A compassionate heart. We saw this rebellious son who became repentant, who returned, and who was reconciled to his father. When we come to Christ as rebellious children, we repent, we return to the Father, he forgives us. And then he has a joyful heart. He's excited for us. He's happy for us. And we speak in an anthropomorphic way where God has a big smile on his face when we obey him and when we follow him. So, what am I trying to say today, fathers? Base your fatherhood on God the Father. And you who are here today, if you've had a bad father experience on earth, turn to the Heavenly Father, because the Heavenly Father will never change. He's, like we've said, what? First one. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. He's joyful. Amen. So just in closing, a good, good father song. I was going to bring it and I forgot. But here are the words. Oh, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. But I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And it goes on. He's a good, good Father. Amen? Amen. So let me take my persuader and let me go home and hide it so my kids don't see it. May the Lord bless you. Two more songs. All right. Let me just pray as you're coming, team. So, Father, we thank you this morning for fathers. And as we celebrate fathers today, let's remember you, Father, the good Father, the Father that has a plan for our lives, the Father that has great joy for us and wants the very best for us. Help us as fathers to show that love and compassion and forgiveness to our children today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.